I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. If you are new to our Sunday night service or you have lost track of it, we have been going through, in a sense, a book that was part of my library by one of my favorite authors, J.C. Ryle. That book is called Practical Religion, and I'm certainly not just reading his articles and sermons, by no means. But his book was written to strengthen the practical Christian lives of believers. And I was looking, as I was beginning this series several weeks ago, to try to find a series or a series of sermons that would strengthen people's practical Christian lives. And I bumped into Ryle and said, well, I could use this. And the more I looked at it, I decided simply to follow his subjects as we went along. I don't always follow his passages, nor do I always follow his outlines, but I certainly do use him, and I do recommend, for the most part, J.C. Ryle as an author. Yes, he is an Anglican from the 19th century, but he is a plain, simple, biblical, spiritual, reformed, thoughtful writer, and one that has, as I've told you before, reading of one of his books changed my life in college, and I would like to say that he is, as one of my mentors used the phrase, one of my friends on my shelves that I always turn to in times of need. So far, we have looked at some of Ryle's chapters about concepts in the Christian life, how to examine yourself, how to live in the real world, reality, and not live in the world that the world produces, if you could say it that way. We've looked at various subjects as, for instance, how to find true happiness. We've talked about what it means to sense the love of God, what it means to be worldly and to watch out for worldliness. We've talked about what it means to be a friend of Jesus Christ. Now, we shift a little gears in Ryle's book now because the discussion for the next few weeks won't be so much about mental or inward thoughtfulness and getting our heads together. For the next few weeks, at least, we'll be looking simply at practical doing. You've heard me say from time to time that we are a church that believes in the ordinary means. That's a code word in the PCA sometimes, and we'll go into that at times one day to tell you what it means. But generally speaking, it means that we are committed to a simple approach to Christian growth. The ordinary means, the Word of God, prayer, worship in the sacraments, this the typical things that we must do. We try, though we do have lots of programs at this church, we try not to be a church that's program-driven. We try not to be a church that's event-driven. We like to say we are a church that is a seven-day ordinary cycle church. That is, Sunday is Sunday, Wednesday is Wednesday. And using the ordinary means that God has given us, we will grow. And it's true that even in times of depression and sadness and difficulty and pain and disappointment, it is, in my opinion, the ordinary means that help us to grow. In times where the church is lagging behind, where the church is slack, when we're in a rut, it isn't just a new program, but it's the ordinary means that have been slacked off of. That's the message that I want to share when I say that we're an ordinary means church. And J.C. Ryle, even being the Anglican that he is, wants to reaffirm that to us tonight. In the modern church, we are frequently tempted to change everything up when we're not doing well spiritually. Well, let's get a program. Let's go to a conference, and I like programs, and I really like conferences. Let's do something entirely new that we've never done before. Even better, let's get a new preacher. All those things may possibly help you. But whenever you're in a spiritual difficulty, remember, whenever you're in a relationship difficulty, whenever you're sad, whenever you're fighting with sin, I don't believe that a program is the first thing you point to. The first thing you do is check the ordinary means. Check to see if you've done first things first. Someone who does not observe the ordinary means is like an athlete who does not practice. It is like a student who never does homework or doesn't take tests. It is like a statesman who never shows up for a session for voting. It is like, well, I remember being in college and I had a sociology, a senior level sociology class by one of the great sociologists in America. I knew he was great because he told me that he was. And I recall that he used to sit down in his chair and take his pipe and look up at the wall and give these long lectures, and they didn't have much to do with much of anything, but I tried to take notes on it. And every day, me and five other people would be sitting in that room taking notes on that class. And yet, the day of the final, I've told some of you this, 38 people showed up. I counted them, 38 people. All the rest of those folks took the class, but they knew he wasn't going to make any sense. They just came for the final, which had nothing to do with any of his lectures. Well, we don't want to be Christians like that, who just show up at Christmas, who just show up at a funeral, maybe a granddaughter's baptism. We want to be the kind of students of the Word that take the ordinary means seriously. We turn to this passage in Colossians, and we could turn almost to any passage in the Bible to talk about the first ordinary means, and that is prayer. We could just lucky dip in the Scripture. I bet you I could just open my Bible and open it to a page and point, and somewhere on that page is going to talk about prayer. But this passage is one, if you know me well, part of my doctorate was built on this particular passage, and not exactly what we're talking about tonight, but it's probably one of my favorite passages in all the Scripture. Paul is talking to a church that needs general instruction. He'd probably not been there before, but he had heard that they had some strange New Agey-like teaching going on. And so he writes this letter and the book of Ephesians about the same time. Ephesians and Colossians have the same general outline, cover the same general things. Ephesians a little more what we call applies to everybody. Colossians has a little bit of a turn toward the particular false teaching. But when he gets to chapter 4, he begins to just simply tick off things that they've got to do if they're going to be true Christians. Hear God's word in Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing I want to point out from here, along with Mr. Ryle, as we study together, is no Christian lives without prayer. No Christian lives without prayer. A prayerless Christian is an oxymoron. It doesn't exist. In verse 2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. He says this essentially saying, keep on praying. Do what you've been doing, because he assumes prayer. He doesn't, I believe, even know the Colossians. And yet he assumes they're praying. In the Lord's Prayer, the disciples ask Jesus how to pray. And Jesus says, when you pray, it's not now you need to pray. You don't really find too many of those passages in Scripture. Y'all better pray. You know, that's Southern Galatia or whatever. It doesn't really say that in Scripture, because constantly in the New Testament and the Old, it is assumed that we pray. J.C. Ryle says that it is the surest mark of true Christianity. It is prayer that begins our life with Christ. When we call out to God, God, save me. That's prayer, is speaking to God. When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus and taken to Straight Street, and Ananias was told to go get him, and Ananias knew that Saul was the great murderer and persecutor of the church, in the vision, God said to him, Ananias, behold, he'll be praying. That's how you'll know him. That's how you know he's changed. He'll be praying. What is prayer? Being a child of the 60s, I remember that famous Rosalind Rinker definition. Prayer is two people who love each other talking to each other. I think it's a little different than that. Prayer is talking to a king who is also a friend. prayer is talking to a king who is also your friend. When we pray, we need to remember what this passage teaches us. We need to remember it includes thanksgiving. Continued steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You see, prayer isn't solely just asking for things for ourselves, though whenever we think about prayer, that's what we usually think of. It involves thanksgiving. It involves adoration, confession, and thanksgiving. You know, that famous acrostic that we look at about prayer, ACT, and I've included an IS, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, comes before intercession and supplication. Adoration is lifting up our voice, praising God for His attributes. We all know what confessing our sin is, and confession of sin is absolutely necessary if our voices are going to be heard, even if we are justified, even if we are accepted and covered with the righteousness of Christ, our Father who accepts us and loves us. We still need to clear issues with Him before we pray. And we need also to thank Him. In that famous acrostic ACTS, it always comes first. You got to praise God first. You got to confess God. John Calvin, in his worship service, which I enjoy looking at, but it's not the end all. But John Calvin's worship service said, you got to start with confession of sin. That's the first thing you always got to do. Well, that's fine. Start with it if you like. I start with praise because that's what makes me ready to confess God when I see His greatness and His power. But you've also got to thank Him. That's what it says, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. And that's what prayer must be. It's talking to a king who's also a friend, including thanksgiving. And always remember, it's a spiritual act. It's a spiritual act. It isn't ripping off a series of beads and remembering what you're supposed to say or saying the Lord's Prayer over and over again, though saying the Lord's Prayer is a proper thing. We are commanded to do that in the gospel. It isn't simply going through some sort of rote or a certain time of day. You bend down and say a couple of words that are prepared, though prepared prayers are not awful. Some of us think we're too spiritual for prepared prayers. It can sometimes teach us to pray. But it's a spiritual act in that we are talking to God in the Spirit. The twin book to Colossians is Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 6, in the parallel passage, it says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Praying in the Spirit. We know that in Romans chapter 8, it pictures the Holy Spirit interceding for us with groanings that we can hardly understand. We join with the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ, talking to our Father. And it is going to the very throne of grace, the passage I've already mentioned from Hebrews chapter 4. Let us go to the throne of grace where we have help in times of need. And I believe that throne of grace is indeed the fulfillment of the mercy seat of the Old Testament to make us see the incredible value of what we're doing. It's not common. It's not rote. It is simply a spiritual act of talking to a king who's also a friend and remembering praise and thanksgiving. Now, I think that many of us have inner resistance to prayer. J.C. Ryle says in his chapter on prayer, he says he believes that most professing Christians do not pray privately at all. It's a startling thing, isn't it? But I wonder if he knows some things that we don't always know. Oh, we'll pray in church. We'll Lord's Prayer it with anybody. Maybe we'll even come and pray around a prayer circle at circle or at a Bible study or even be known to show up on a Wednesday night and pray. And yet what Ryle is talking about is private prayer. Private prayer. But no matter what kind of prayer, I believe the old man fights us all the way. There's different kinds of prayer. There's private prayer and then there's one-on-one or group prayer. Then there's public prayer where you pray, maybe even leading others. And some of us are terrified of leading a group of people in prayer. Some of us are. Some of us are terrified of praying one-on-one because our competitive spirit comes out and we think, oh, did we pray better than they just prayed? Oh, they just prayed. Let's see if I can one-up their prayer. You don't think that comes into play sometimes? The old man, oh, he calls out to us, doesn't he? But sometimes we don't like praying with a group of people because we can't concentrate that long. We can't listen that long. There's some resistance to it. And some of us simply don't pray privately. Maybe we got a touch of the old ADD, you know? We can't sit still. In the day and age we're in, it's hard to sit without a telephone or without a pencil or a book or a TV or something to distract us. You see, these things are distraction. But we can't live without it. And we can't lay down and forget about it. We can't say, well, you know, some people don't like the Bible. I don't like prayer. You can't do it. You can't do it. No Christian. No Christian lives without prayer. So the second thing we ought to say ought to be self-explanatory. It takes watchfulness to pray. Look at the phrases. I think Paul knew that it was difficult for some of us to pray. Look at verse 2 again in Colossians 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer. That is one word in the Greek language, and it is the key word. It's the upfront word. It's the first word. It's a word that is right there in the middle of the sentence, and it's an imperative. It is, you got to do it, and you got to keep doing it. Oh, yeah, prayer, that is. It's an effort word. It's a command word. And then notice it says in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Literally, being awake. Being awake, which might be good advice when we come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I remember sitting in this very room on a Wednesday night and hearing a deep and stentorian snore coming from somewhere in the building. Did that bother you, Pastor? Are you upset by that? No, I'm not. I'm not. He was groaning in ways too deep. No, maybe like the Holy Spirit. No, because sometimes you do. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you find yourself asleep in your quiet time. Sometimes you find yourself asleep when you pray yourself to sleep at night. I'd rather you be praying and sleeping than simply just sleeping. But I think it means awake spiritually too. I think it means that you have to be the kind of person who quickly prays. The word for watchful is a Greek word that means not only awake, but quick to do it. Have you known anybody that's easy to fly off a handle? Do you know a friend or somebody that if you just mention a particular subject, you know that they're going to blow up at you? My brother had a knee injury when he was in junior high school, and it left a protrusion on his knee, and he was a great athlete and was very fast. But if I ever found myself in a clinch with him and I was losing, it was almost like the angel in Jacob. I knew where to touch. I knew where to hit. I knew his weak spot, and he would explode once I did that. Usually in pain, I got to my dad or my mom before he got away from me. It was that spot that made him just go crazy. You ever know anybody like that? Fly off the handle, quick. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were quick to pray? If you push our buttons, we don't flare up in temper and say, you're always on my back, but you flare up in prayer. That's what it's asking us to do. Be watchful. Be quick to it. Be quick to prayer. It was Robert Bruce, not the statesman Robert Bruce, but the theologian, the Scottish theologian in the 17th century, who had said that his prayers were like bolts shot up into heaven because he was known to just be walking around doing different things and somebody would say something and he would just stop and boom, with this great loud voice, just shoot up a one-liner to God and then pick up the sentence wherever he left it off and go on. Something admirable about being quick to pray. J.C. Ryle says, watchfulness in prayer is neglected, and it's the place where Satan will go after you the most. But prayer is simply a matter of two things in my mind. Watchfulness to pray is simply a matter of two things. First of all, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing that God answers prayer, that you are connecting with God. You've got to believe if you're going to pray. Someone once said that the only way you know whether you have faith or not is whether you pray or not. Remember, I've told you before, Jonathan Edwards had this incredible title to one of his sermons. I couldn't read the sermon. I was under too much conviction from the title. Here's the title: Hypocrites Deficient in Private Prayer. Well, I didn't even get through the first paragraph because the title did its job with me. But the sermon does talk about the necessity for faith. You see, if you don't believe, you won't pray. And if you don't expect God to answer it, you won't pray. And if you don't think that you're connecting with the supernatural God of the universe, you won't pray. You won't pray unless you believe. Ryle talks about how frequently it is that people simply don't believe and don't pray. Listen to one of his great quotes in this article that I was telling you about. Bibles read without prayer, sermons heard without prayer, marriages contracted without prayer, journeys undertaken without prayer, residences chosen without prayer, friendships formed without prayer, the daily act of private prayer itself hurried over or gone through without heart. These are a kind of downward steps by which many a Christian descends to a condition of spiritual palsy, or reaches the point where God allows him to have a tremendous fall. You see what he's saying, don't you? It's faith. And the lack of prayer shows a lack of faith. And it's a part of going downhill. I told you watchfulness was two things. Faith is the first, and watchfulness is also discipline. Discipline. It would be nice just to, whenever you get inspired, to pray. And so you should. It would be nice, like Robert Bruce, whenever something came up that hits you, you just go ahead and pray, and so you should. But for most Christians, it takes some kind of discipline to have times of private prayer. It is something that we ought to frequently tag to something that we don't miss. How about that morning cup of coffee? Some of you won't or don't or never have or should not ever miss that morning cup of coffee. If you're having trouble with private prayer, tag it with it. Whenever you get that cup of coffee, remember, that's the time that you need to pray. For us, many of us, of course, it's a meal. And so we ought always to say grace, but we always ought to pray. Maybe it's time for you and your wife or you and your kids to pray a meal cold sometime while you're beginning to pray before it. Tag it to a meal. Tag it to when you get up. You remember Bonar's favorite thing? I always talk to God before I listen to read the newspaper. I always speak to Him before my feet hit the floor when I get out of bed. Maybe it's going to bed. Maybe it's taking that deep breath before you lay down and sleep. Maybe that's when you need to tag your prayer time to that particular thing. You can do it anytime. Whether it be a full quiet time or just a habit of getting into prayer, Ephesians 6:18 says praying at all times, all times. And notice how it parallels Colossians. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints. Keep alert with all perseverance. That's what we ought to do. If prayer is the number one priority for a Christian, and it should be, whatever has kicked it off of your schedule, you need to kick that thing off your schedule. Whatever has moved it away from your life, you need to move that thing. For a Christian, if he has faith and he has discipline, then he ought to be a person who prays. Let me ask you right now, do you pray privately? Do you pray? Now, it's good to pray with your family, and I trust each of you have family prayers, even if it's just around a meal. It's good to pray here with us on Wednesday night. We simply don't have enough prayers here. And since I believe it's the ordinary means of grace that makes the church strong, if our church is not strong, if you judge our church not to be strong, it's because we don't have enough of us praying for our church. Indeed, it takes prayer to get anything done. And if it is a high priority, and I know each of you are busy, if I talk to anybody in this room and say, how's it going? The word busy and the word tired was going to work itself into every one of the answers I get. Well, so that's fine. What are you going to move out of your schedule for prayer? Well, you need to be watchful. The third thing I want to say about prayer is to remember to pray for others. Pray for others. You got a lot of things to pray for yourself. I know you do. You got to pray for that math test tomorrow. You got to pray for that crazy teacher who's driving you crazy. You got to pray for that girlfriend who you don't know whether she's the one or not. You got to pray for that job, and you've got to pray for maybe taking another job. You've got to pray that your husband becomes a godly man. You've got to pray for the gallbladder problem that you've got. You've got to pray about those aches and pains you have every morning. You got to pray about your grandson, though. You've got to pray for somebody else, too. That's what Paul tells us in verse 3 of Colossians chapter 4. At the same time, pray also for us. Pray also for us. He's assuming at the same time that you're praying for yourself and yours. You see, somebody once said, I think I read it this week, that most Christians see prayer as room service. Room service. Have you ever taken advantage of room service? Always. I'm not sure whether to tip those people or not. I don't know what to do. Free room service, though. We were on a cruise once that had free room service. No tipping. You just order it and it comes. Let me tell you. You think about not getting out of bed, you know? Room service. But that's what we think of prayer. Room service. Oh, we missed something. Room service. God, get me some more money. God, get me this. Get me that. God, I'm not feeling too good. Get me this. Get me that. I read somebody one time who said that a young woman was praying daily, and they finally said, what are you praying daily for? Or they asked her what you're praying daily for. She said, mostly that my mother has a handsome and rich son-in-law. Get it? She's praying for her mother, but she's really praying for herself. She's praying for herself. But we don't realize that a sovereign God has called upon us to enter in the boardroom and change the world. And we also don't realize that when we are praying for others, that's when we are changed as well. Even when we're not praying for ourselves, people who take upon themselves the ordinary means of prayer to fix the ills in their family, their community, and their world, they are changed in time. So we need to pray for others. And don't forget to pray, as it says in Colossians 4, when we pray for others, whether we pray for their sicknesses, their problems, their needs, but to pray for the kingdom. Pray for the kingdom. You see what he said to pray for in verse 3? Pray for us that God would open us a door to declare the mystery of Christ, that I might make it clear. God, open a door by your sovereign hand. This missionary, this preacher, open doors for his sermon. Open doors for the gospel. Do that, God. That's what Paul says we ought to pray for. You might say, well, I'm Presbyterian. I'm Reformed. I believe in a sovereign God. I believe in God's electing grace. I let him do the work. I'm not supposed to do that. God, in his sovereign power, has told you to do it. That same sovereign God is the one who has said, this is the means I will use. I will drive nails, but you must be the hammer. You see, this is God's way, and he wants you to pray for the kingdom. God, for Pastor Thompson. God, for Pastor O'Brien. God, for that little church in Athens. Open the doors of people's hearts. Give them opportunities. That's what open doors mean. Two things, really. Open the doors of hearts and open opportunities up. And Lord, pray that he can be clear when he preaches. Pray that others can say the word of God and people will understand what they're saying. There's a spiritual act of the Holy Spirit taking the clear word and changing people's lives. We need to pray for the kingdom. Isn't that what the Lord's Prayer teaches us? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And if we pray this way and we pray for others, I believe He'll act. How does the sovereignty of God and God's fixed eternal plan mesh into our prayers? I believe R.C. Sproul was asked that question one time at a conference, and he said, I have the answer. And everything got quiet. It was a panel discussion. The other theologians around him, I've told you this story. They all got quiet, and he says, I know what the answer is. And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know how it works. I just know that God plans, God executes, God does, God fulfills His plan, but He also says for me to pray. And as Ryle says, very much a Calvinist himself, you simply will not see God work without prayer. Matthew 7:7-8 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be open. Am I going to try to get a television show now so that we can start claiming our big bucks? Am I going to tell you that all you've got to do is name and claim health and you will never get old and you will never die? And how people can do that on television when people get old and people die, I'll never know. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that when people pray, God acts. John 14 fleshes it out even some more. John 14:13-14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. In my name, meaning by the access of the Son. Also, a prayer the Son would pray. We're getting to the heart of kingdom prayer. Oswald Sanders says it's possible to change the world with only prayer, if it is according to God's will. Are there things you're worried about? Several months ago, there were things that were really starting to bother me a lot, and being a typical Christian, I tried to fix them. That's what we do, isn't it? Or the other thing that most Christians do, we try to ignore them. That's another good one. That's another. Or we try to tell somebody else about them. And if that doesn't work, we talk to other people about that person who's not doing the thing that we want them to do. Well, I gathered up 5 things that I was really upset about, and I'm not trying to boast about my prayerfulness because I am preaching to my weakness right now. I know I am. But I put them down, and for a couple of days I just write all 5 of them out, and then finally I started just writing big 5. The big 5. And I would almost in rote saying, oh Father, pray for the big 5, and one time I had to look back a few pages because I'd forgotten what all 5 of them were, to show you my own weakness in prayer. But I got pretty serious about it because I was pretty scared about some of those things. I won't go into what they were. But I was praying for the big 5. That was about 8 months ago. And I looked at it the other day. I intentionally went back in my journal and I said, oh God, oh Father, you did things. And I never even thanked you. I hardly even noticed. I forgot to pray for the big 5 because 4.5 of them got worked out according to God's power and grace. Tonight, I hope you go home, and if you have a prayer journal or a book or even a sticky note that goes in your Bible, write down the big 5. Can you do that? Write down your big 5. Yes, I'll let 1 or 2 of them be about you, but at least 3 of them be about somebody else, and at least 1 of them be about the kingdom of God. Will you do that? I don't often make you commit yourself to something right here. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I'm not going to have you walk down the aisle because I only know that your legs and your arms are into the process. But I want your heart. And I just want to ask you, will you commit to a big 5? And will you then, in a couple of months, tell me, how's it going? I think Christians are often surprised at what He does when they pray. It is J.C. Ryle who says, God never works, a statement I'm too afraid to make, but listen to what he says. God never works without prayer. It's not only an ordinary means, it's number one. It's number one. I can't assume all of you are prayers tonight. In fact, I can't even assume that all of you have prayed the first prayer. Oh, you might have babbled prayers when you were little and when you were young. You might even, when you are driving across a busy road, saying, God, get me out of this one, or when your business is starting to go downhill. But the first prayer that anyone prays that God hears is, Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner, forgive me. Have you prayed that one? Have you prayed that one? There may be somebody here tonight that hasn't prayed that first prayer, that hasn't asked Jesus to save them. All this talk about prayer is spiritual chit-chat. And if you're not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and by prayer have asked Him and to save you as a reflection of your belief and your faith. You see, your sins hide you from God. They short out your prayers. They block you from His power. You need to come and ask Him to forgive you and to make you a believer in Christ. Christian, hear another quote from J.C. Ryle before we quit. I've read the lives of many eminent Christians who have been on earth since the Bible days. Some of them I see were rich and some were poor. Some were learned and some were unlearned. Some of them were Episcopalians, some Presbyterians, some Baptists, some Independents. Some were Calvinists and some were Arminians. Some have loved to use a liturgy and some to use none. But one thing I see they all had in common. They have all been men of prayer. Let me ask you something. Are you growing? Are you in a rut? Are you stuck? Are you stalled? Are you complaining? Are you negative? Are you complacent? You know, sometimes when we get complacent and we get in a rut and we get stalled, we look around and we think the whole world is there too. And we've got to fix that problem out there. Yeah, we got to fix that problem. Give me a program. Give me a preacher. Give me something different. If you have said, yeah, that's probably me, it's possible that you have missed solution number one. You see, the devil will want to identify your problem, make you feel guilty about the problem, but when it comes to solutions, he wants to slide you over to his. You need to gossip about that. You need to whine a little bit. You need to complain. You're a strong Christian. People need to hear your positions. The Holy Spirit wants you to try number one. There is lots to do. I think this was John Bunyan who said this. There's lots to do after you pray, but nothing to do until you've prayed. Are you worried about your family? Are you concerned about people who don't know Christ? Are you worried about your church? Do you long, as the great song that we frequently sing, do you long to see your churches full? Are you worried about missions? Are you wondering about persecution and Turkey and Indonesia and Saudi Arabia? I'm not here to make you feel legalistic. Okay, if I pray four times a day, at certain times I know God will like me more. That's legalism. That's where Satan is trying to push you right now. And he is also, I'm not here to make you feel awful and guilty. Let's go ahead and put it on the table. We need to pray more in private. Amen? Amen. Let's not feel guilty about it. Let's get past that. Satan wants you to wallow in that guilt. All I want you to do is to pray. Pray. By yourself, with your family, on Wednesday night and Sunday mornings with us. You just got to pray. Solution number one. Solution number one. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, forgive us for our prayerlessness. And yet as Satan screams in our ears that we must not be genuine Christians because we don't pray enough, Father, help us to skip over that and place it under the blood of Christ. And we just ask you to help us, remind us. The Spirit is such a good alarm clock in our heads. Remind us to pray. Help us to make a habit of prayer. Help us whenever we think of you to pray. Help us to be quick to prayer. Oh, Father, give us grace. And if there are concerns in our life that are overwhelming us at this moment, Father, if we haven't yet prayed, help us to pray. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.